You're listening to a chapel service recorded at Asbury Theological Seminary in Wilmore, Kentucky. For more information, visit asburyseminary.edu.
It's an honor and a privilege to greet you in the precious and holy name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I like to take time to just look at you for a minute, because I am looking at the leaders of the church, the very men and women who will lead this church, the Church of Jesus Christ, into the next generation and perhaps the generation after that. You are going to lead the church at a time in which the culture in which we live is faced with theological and sociological upheavals and challenges perhaps like never before, at least in our generation. There have always been challenges and upheavals in the church from the very beginning. But you, brothers and sisters, have one of the greatest opportunities you could possibly desire to bring to this world, to the rebellious part of this world, a call to repentance, and to the hurting part of this world, the message of God's redeeming love in Jesus Christ. You have an awesome opportunity that has been placed before you to bring healing and wholeness to the people of this world. And so I just want to look at you. And I want to tell you, because of this, I am praying for you. And I have been praying for you. I've been fasting and praying for you, because God led me to do that. And the prayer I have been praying for you is the prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus that was also going through a time of challenge and upheaval. And my prayer is this. I'm not praying the prayer of the good message. It is a good message, but I have the NIV version of the good message, okay? Ever since I heard of your faith in Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you and remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking the God of our Lord, the glorious Father, to give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know God better. I also pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened so that you may know the hope to which God has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance with the saints, and to know the incomparably great power that's available to us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. That's my prayer for you. First, my prayer is that you will be given a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know God better. If you are to make a difference in the world in which we live, and a difference in the church and the society in which we live, it will not happen unless you know God better. I know that you already know God, but my prayer has been that you know God better. Not better than the Jews, not better than the Muslims, not better than the Hindus or the Buddhists or the other parts of Christ's body, but that you know God better than you knew God. That you know God better tomorrow than you know God today. Next week than this week. Next month than this month. that you know God better. It's imperative that you do, because your life depends on it. And the lives of those with whom you will share Christ depend on it, that you know God better. Because you see, it is in knowing God that we have abundant life here on earth and eternal life with God in heaven. That's the message we want to share with people. As Wesley said, offer them Christ. We have nothing to do but save souls. If you stay at the same level, it will be disastrous in your same level of knowing God. We were on our way to New Orleans to a conference a while back, and we wound up in Mountain Home, Arkansas on Sunday morning. We attended the United Methodist Church there, a fantastic church, beautiful choir, good preacher. I don't remember everything he said, but I know he started out with this story. Actually, not a story, it was a reminder to the farmers that were in his congregation. He said, you farmers here in Arkansas know that if you set your plow at the same level every year when you prepare the soil for planting, if you do that year after year in the Arkansas soil, pretty soon you will develop hardpan. And when you plant your seeds, then they cannot take root and draw nourishment from the moisture underneath the hardpan, and in time you will have crop failure. I don't know how he applied that, and I didn't hear the rest of his sermon. Because the Spirit of God said to me, Larry, if you stay at the same level in your relationship with me every year, if you stay at the same level of your study of the Scriptures, your same level of prayer, soon you will develop spiritual hardpan in your life. And my word, though it's planted in you, will not draw the nourishment that needs to come to it. And you will have crop failure in your spirit. Brothers and sisters, if we don't endeavor to get to know God better and better and better and better, pretty soon we develop spiritual hardpan and our spirits die. It's imperative that we know God better and better, or else we will stagnate at one level in our relationship with God. There is no way to give what you don't have, and there is no way to preach who you don't know. Using the name of Jesus and trying to do the things that Jesus did without knowing Jesus can be counterproductive. You have only to witness the story in Acts 19, where Paul is very active in Ephesus, one of his favorite places for ministry. And he had a good ministry there. But in that town, there was a Jewish chief priest by the name of Sceva, who had 7 sons who were exorcists. And they had obviously been watching Paul cast out demons. And so they tried it. You remember the story. In the name of Jesus that Paul preaches, I command you to come out. And the demon responded. You remember the response? Jesus, I know. Even the demons know Jesus. And I've heard about Paul. But who are you? And they jumped on them and beat them up, and they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. So if you try to do the stuff Jesus did without knowing him, it could be counterproductive for you. Remember the story when Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. But many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We preached great sermons in your name. And in your name we drove out demons. And we worked miracles. But I will say to them, I never knew you. See, you did all the right things, but you never let me get to know you. And once again, the church in Ephesus, according to John's revelation, they did all the right things. They persevered. They would not allow wickedness in the church. They would not allow false prophets or false teachers. But God said, "This I have against you. You have forsaken your first love." You see, you did all the right stuff, but you didn't maintain that intimate, personal, passionate relationship with me. You know, true holiness is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's true holiness. And we need to know God intimately and personally if we are to be about the things of God. Well, you know all that already. I don't have to tell you that. You know it's important to know God better and better. But I want to ask you this question. Do you know God better? Do you know God better today than you knew God yesterday? Is your love for God deeper today than it was for yesterday? Is your passion for God stronger today than it was yesterday? My prayer is that you know God better. Another part of my prayer is the same as that of Paul. I pray that the eyes of your heart be enlightened so that you may know the hope to which God called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance with the saints. With the eyes of the heart, which are the eyes of faith, we can see beyond the circumstances around us, and we can look to the God who is in charge of the circumstances around us. When we look around us at the circumstances, we can see the world's economy and the condition it's in. We can see the bailouts and the fallouts of the bailouts. We can see the decline in the moral and ethical standards of our culture. We can see the all-consuming and the unmitigated greed that is in our culture. We can see the growing anti-Christian atmosphere all around us in our culture. And to look at those circumstances with the eyes of the head could be very discouraging, and you could lose hope very easily. But with the eyes of faith, we can look beyond the circumstances around us and even beyond the bounds of this earth and look into the windows of heaven and see the riches of the glorious inheritance that God has for those who will follow him. The word hope means absolute confidence and trust. The psalmist said, "Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God." And there are those who place their absolute confidence and trust, their hope, in people. They hope in bishops that they'll get the right appointment for the churches. They hope in doctors to get them healed. They hope in psychiatrists to get them mentally straightened out. They hope in professors. They hope in all kinds of things. Even Dow Jones, people hope in that. But our hope is not in the circumstances in the people of this earth. Our hope is in Christ, who is our hope. The real meaning of hope is Christ. Not just Christ in you, the hope of glory, but Christ is my hope of glory. Absolute confidence and trust in Jesus. But we're not to hope in Christ for this life only. Paul says, if in this life only we hope in Christ, we are to be pitied. We are most to be pitied of all people. See, it's not only for this life that we hope in him. It's for eternity that we hope in him. You remember the story about the two disciples that were walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus on Resurrection Day, and they were very distraught over the things that had happened. They saw the crucifixion of Jesus. And Jesus came and walked with them. You remember? They didn't recognize him for varieties of reasons. I think their grief was too great to recognize him for one thing. And Jesus came and walked alongside them, and He said, what are you talking about? And they said, well, are you only a stranger in Jerusalem and you don't know the things that have happened there this week? And he said, what things? Isn't Jesus gracious? Jesus was the only one in Jerusalem who knew what was happening there this week. But he says, what things? And then they said, well, Jesus of Nazareth, you know, he was a prophet. He was great in the face of God and among the people, and our chief priests handed him over to be crucified. And we had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel. Listen to that. We had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel. But they saw him crucified and their hopes were crushed. Why? Because they were too small. You see, that wasn't God's hope. God is a God of hope. And God's hope was not that Jesus just redeemed Israel, but that Jesus redeemed the world. That Jesus redeemed humanity from sin and death. Not just from Roman oppression, or to get us out of the trouble we're in. If your hopes are that small, they will get easily crushed. So keep your hope in the God of hope, Jesus Christ. There was a study some time ago that indicated that 40% more people die in the month following the celebration of their birthday than in the month prior to the celebration of the birthday. Especially true among you senior citizens out there. Why is that? It was discovered that many senior citizens, especially when they're not feeling good, just say, I hope I can live until my next birthday. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, your brain has no sense of humor whatsoever. It only records what it hears. And so if that's their only hope, that they can just live until their next birthday, and they celebrate their birthday, then the brain must decide, well, it's time to shut down. And half of them die in the month following. This is true, by the way, because just this last December, I was called to the home of a man who was suffering from cancer. He had been fighting cancer for a year. He was now in hospice care, and he made the statement, I just hope I can live until Christmas. And he did, and on December 28th, he died at his funeral on January 2. My hope is not to live just till Christmas or till my next birthday. I tell my brain, listen up, brain, I'm going to live till I'm 120 years old. The Bible says so. And then I'm going to live eternally, so get used to it. Small hopes are easily crushed. Keep your hope in Christ for eternity. And I also pray for you that you will know the incomparably great power that's available for you in Jesus. That power is like the working of God's mighty strength when he lifted Christ out of the grave and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Jesus told the disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses, read martyrs, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's the incomparably great power available for the church. It is the supernatural power of the supernatural God working through the supernatural church to bring healing and wholeness to the natural world around us. Now, there historically and even today, there is a move to separate the supernatural dimension of the life of Jesus from Jesus himself. In order to see Jesus as a very gifted and great teacher among many teachers. That movement is still on today. But brothers and sisters, I want to tell you that in the scriptures it says that Jesus is the same when? Yesterday, today, ever. If you separate the supernatural dimension of Jesus' life and the supernatural dimension of Jesus' works from Jesus, Jesus then is not the same yesterday, today, and forever. He becomes whoever or whatever whoever wants him to become, and the church becomes whatever whoever wants it to become. But I'm here to tell you that the same supernatural power that worked in the life of Jesus and the life of the disciples is here in this day to work in you. And in that part of the body of Christ that is manifesting the supernatural power of Jesus, that body is growing. And the part of the Church of Christ that denies the supernatural power of Christ is dying, and some of it should be buried. So there can be a resurrection. See, I'm here to tell you that it works. It is still very evident in the body of Christ when we allow the Holy Spirit to move through us. But if you don't draw on that power, brothers and sisters, the ministry that you do, in whatever form it takes, will be weak and ineffective at best. And at worst, you will burn out and you will quit. I know. I've been there and done that. After 18 years in pastoral ministry, and at the age of 37 years, I had burnout. And I didn't even know what burnout was before that. I was totally physically weakened. I was emotionally distraught. I was spiritually bankrupt and anemic. Why? Because I had been ministering in my own strength, using methodologies that I had learned somewhere, and drawing on human resources and books to do ministry. And pretty soon, I just burned out. I graduated from seminary, brothers and sisters, a couple of years before some of you were born. I graduated from a very good academic school in 1958. I graduated as a binitarian. You know what a binitarian is? I graduated knowing God. I graduated knowing Jesus, knowing about them. But seminary did not prepare me to know and understand and draw on the power of God's Holy Spirit. I was like the Ephesian elders that Paul said, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "We didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit." And I want to tell you, brother and sister, the people who graduate from seminary don't believe in the Holy Spirit and don't even know the Holy Spirit. Praise God, that's not Asbury. But I want to tell you that Holy Spirit power is here. Draw on it and use it. I was in Fort Worth, Texas at an inner city church. They had invited me to come for a weekend. And the pastor on Sunday morning said, "We're going to pray for people before we start worshiping today." And the church was packed. It was packed because the prostitutes and the street people and the drug addicts and all the others had slept there overnight. That was their home. And so we started praying with people. And a woman brought to me a little baby, a six-month-old baby boy, who was born to a crack cocaine addict mother. She handed me this little baby. The head was in my hand. His little rump was against my elbow. His arms and legs hung down like a rag doll. He had moisture coming out of his nose and out of his eyes. And she said, this woman who brought the baby said, "This child has been like this ever since he's been born. Now he's 6 months old." And with these eyes, I looked at the circumstances and I thought, "Oh God, what can we do?" And the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, "Anoint this child with oil in my name." So I took some oil and I said, "In the name of God the Father," and all of a sudden, this child came alive. His legs came up, his arms came up, he started kicking and laughing and giggling, and his eyes were bright and shiny. I had to grab him to keep him from falling on the ground. That's the power of Jesus' name, and it's available now. Use it. Draw on it and use it. Brothers and sisters, don't wait. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Do it now. Do it before you leave this place. My prayer for you is that you know God better and better and better. that the eyes of your heart be enlightened so that you can know the hope to which God called you and all those people with whom you will be sharing hope. And my prayer is that you draw on that incomparably great power that's available to us who believe. It's the same power that God exerted in Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Draw on it. Do it now. Do it before you leave this place. All you have to do is ask, and God will do the rest. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, amen. And if you want someone to just pray with you, if you want to do business with the Lord alone, I invite you to come to the altar and do it. Amen.